All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to read a familiar section of Scripture. It is one I have dealt with before. It is probably the only passage that I had literally developed two completely different sermons on the same text. And I have one of them half written, and I have this one done. So this is it tonight, structured a little bit differently. We're going to talk tonight about a little help on help. Johnny R., by the way, I need one of those copies just so I'm looking at what you guys are doing. Galatians chapter 6, little help on help. Thank you, sir. All right. Brethren, if a man, and man there is not Arner or Andras, it's Anthropos, human, person. If a person be overtaken in a fault, or transgression is a better word, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man, not male again, let every individual prove him his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then in contrast to verse 2, for every man or every individual shall bear his own burden. Tonight I'm going to cover some familiar territory. I am glad to say that if you learn three simple truths, I will be so happy I won't know what to do with myself. They're already written in your notes. You don't have to pray about it. Write it down even. Now, there's lots of stuff you can write. But when we leave here, I want you, look up here. There are three kinds of burdens people face, and there are three responses you ought to have. It's just that simple. And it's right here in this text. A little help on help. Father, I ask your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable night. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In less than a month, I will experience what I experience every year. When you step outside the borders of the United States into a third world country, you immediately experience, look up here, folks, poverty. Not poverty among drunkards, not poverty among drug dealers, poverty among people that are Christians, love God. When you take a family to a restaurant and pay 400 pesos, $4, maybe $5 for a meal, and they cannot afford to ever go there, you understand poverty. Now, how much do you help? Last week, Ade, he's not here tonight, they're not here this weekend, I guess, showed me a text from Cameroon. Back on the wall, there is, way back up there where Aaron is seated, there is a little, something that the folks from Trinity Baptist Church in, I don't know how to say it, it's in Cameroon, that's a church that we helped build a building 15 years ago or more. The pastor of that church, look at me folks, is begging for us to come and teach there. Begging. My question is, how much do you help? How much can you help? The issue of help becomes central to what a Christian does. How do we help? How much do we help? Do we help at all? George Whitefield, the famous evangelist from the 1700s, one of the great preachers of all time, was well known for many things. Number one, he was well known for being cross-eyed. His people that hated him called him Dr. Squintus because his eyes, by the way, people didn't like preachers then either. He was well known for preaching the gospel. He was well known for his passion and compassion. He was even better known, and some of you get nervous if I ever get loud, he was loud enough to be heard outside by 30,000 plus people. Try that sometime without a microphone. He was also well known for raising money. They say he was one of the best money raisers ever. And by the way, I've told the story before, but the story is not told by a Christian. The story is told by a non-Christian, a guy that you might have heard the name Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, by the way, published his sermons. He listened to him preach because he liked to hear him speak. He was a great orator. I'm not, but he was. And the story goes, according to Benjamin Franklin, that he went one time to hear Whitfield preach, and he knew when he got there, Whitfield was going to ask for money for the orphanage. And he was tired of giving money because he was an unsaved guy. So he said, I know what I will do. I don't think they had wallets in those days, but whatever they had, they carried their money in. He said, I'm leaving this thing at home, and I'm not taking any money, so when I get there, when he asks for money, I won't have any to give. So he got there, Whitfield preached, and then he pleaded for orphans. And Benjamin Franklin says, I went around to people I didn't know begging for money so I could borrow money to give. I want to ask you a question. How much do you help? Now, I want to say this. Tonight is simple, but it is right in your life because there are certain people you ought not to help. And to do so is to directly disobey God. So to understand a little help on help is not just something cute. It's something that lives where we live. Look in your notes. Let's begin, and you'll be able to see this as we work through this tonight. There are basically three kinds of burdens that people bear. The first kind is what I will simply entitle this, overwhelming burdens. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. There are the kinds of burdens that people have that there's no way they can bear that burden by themselves. So, by the way, intuitively, a Christian instinctively wants to help. The second kind, personal responsibility. Is that a burden? Yes, you have to get out of bed in the morning. Yes, you have to work. Yes, you have to do what needs to be done in your life. The third kind is the tricky one. I call it the burden of sin and the consequences thereof. So when we think about burdens that people have, there is one sort of a burden that is the overwhelming crisis. By the way, we've given so much money to so many places when the tsunami hit and many different times. Something like that, that's an overwhelming burden. You support that. Then on the other side, do you do your children's homework? Answer the question. Oh, please. My wife has had lots of parents do their kids' homework. So has every teacher. Why? Because mom doesn't want the kid to. That's personal responsibility. Then there's this thing about sin. And the Bible addresses in this text all three issues. So we're going to try to put this together in very simple form tonight. Firstly, I would say this, and this, of course, addresses the first kind, overwhelming burdens. According to Galatians 6, verse 2, number one in your notes is simply this, help all you can. You ought to look out at life and think to yourself, in any way possible, when there's an overwhelming burden, we help. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. Burdens is, of course, plural, you note, and it is a word that at least can be any kind of an overwhelming sort of burden. I'll talk a little later what that could be. But we just help all we can in those circumstances. By the way, folks, this is hard business. It's very hard to do. What do I do when I go to the Philippines and a guy says, Pastor Warren, we need to build a building. And they live in a poor province and they have no money. Do I come back here and ask us to raise money for them? Hard questions. It becomes very difficult to know what to do with these sorts of things. But I think the text says basically whatever we can do, we do. Help all you can. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In your notes, basic thoughts. We all experience these kinds of burdens. In a lifetime, you will experience these sorts of burdens. There's so many things that can go wrong that sooner or later all of us experience overwhelming burdens. Next, these are burdens we neither caused or could prevent. They're not burdens we caused or could prevent. They're just things that happen. Next, these are the burdens we bear. These are the ones when we see somebody, whether it be a Christian, we'll talk about Christians obviously, but even non-Christians, these are the kind of things we come up and try to get under them. 2 years ago in the Philippines, Noel, where's Noel at? You were there. I was going to go not too long to your niece's wedding, correct? I was in the Bicol region where Louie's from. A typhoon was coming in. At the time, by the way, typhoons happen constantly in the Philippines. You know Louie is tough, not because he's special, because if you grew up in the Bicol region, you got used to typhoons. Is that right? I mean, it's just the center. By the way, forget Louie. Hermie's family was from that area, right, Hermie? The typhoon was coming in. I got on the last plane out of Legazpi City. Didn't know it. Flew to Manila, hooked up with Noel. We went over to another area to his niece's wedding. What happened? Typhoons normally kind of come this direction. Let's see, which direction is that? East to west? But for some reason, this one came this way. And the island of Samar and the island of Leyte are very, very close together. And the typhoon, instead of coming across, which would have devastated things, you know, little things like 150, 200-mile-an-hour winds, but they're used to this kind of stuff to some degree. This one didn't do this, it did this. And when it came between those islands, which are, they're long islands like this, they're very close together, and I'm not sure how far they are apart, but it's very close. It caused the wave to do this and to rise. I'm not being impolite. Hermie's family went to a shelter and drowned in the shelter because the water went over top of the shelter. Is that right, sister? The place they were supposed to go. Now I want to ask you a question. Who was there to help them? The United States Navy. And there were a few jarheads too, Mike, just so you know. There were a few Marines. By the way, if it hadn't been for the United States Navy bringing water, food, shelter, and bringing Seabees and other people in to clean the thing up, it would still be a mess today. Folks, do you understand how things happen? You can't control that. Who would have guessed that would have come up and would have caused what they called a massive surge? And I mean, it was a massive surge. By the way, you don't know. I was in the Philippines. Noel, you were there. In the Philippines, they were acting like nothing had happened. If you got the news from America, you knew how bad it was. In the Philippines, it was like, oh, no big deal. Wow. In your notes, we all experience burdens, burdens we neither cause nor could prevent. These burdens we help bear. Burdens we bear, as I say in your notes, because that's what Christ has done for us. By the way, friend, when you come alongside someone, you get under someone's burden, you do so for the simple reason is that's what Christ has done for you. You fulfill the law of Christ. You do in return what he has done for you. Lastly, burdens we bear, and in the bearing of, we are blessed. To me, this is the most sensible thing a Christian can do. Help all you can. We can't do everything. We can't solve everything. We can't fix everything. It's very difficult. Very difficult. Now, this is pretty typical teaching in the Scripture. In your notes, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. You don't do that. I mean, it's just a basic thing that a Christian does. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There is that which maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. 28:27. I actually missed 19:17, excuse me. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, everybody look at me. Who should we help? Can't help everybody. Help all you can. Whatever God's given you of ability, money, time, opportunity. Galatians 6:10, I'm assuming every Christian in this room has memorized this verse. Look in, if you haven't, look in your notes. As we therefore have what? Let us do good. Unto whom? We do good unto all people, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So if we look at unsaved people, the world, and Christians, yes, we have a more of an obligation to believers, but yet if we have opportunity and ability, we even help unbelievers as much as we can. So that means if there's a typhoon, if there's a tsunami, do we send water and food to help people that are unsaved? And the answer would be yes, if we have the ability, of course. In your notes, I believe, and maybe I'm wrong, the intuitive, instinctive question of the Christian is this: what can I do? You fill the rest in. Fill the rest in. What can I do to help? That's just what Christians think. Why? Because as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help all you can. So whether it's a hurricane, a typhoon, a flood, a fire, a storm, a tragedy, a death, disease, the plague, war, famine, oppression, depression, we try to help all we can. But now we have another kind of burden in your notes. I have said number two. I will demonstrate this through the text. Don't help those you shouldn't help. Please look at me, friend. You've got to get these things squared away. It's the strangest thing. Do you know there's people you should not help? Really, do you really know that? It's weird to me that people that are emotional and like to help cannot distinguish that there's certain people you should not be helping, according to the scripture. Without focusing on all the verses, just look in your notes to the last verse. Paul says this: for every man, every individual shall bear his own burden. Singular. It's a different Greek word. It's not the word that means an overwhelming burden. It is a word, fortion, that was used of a soldier's field pack, and it simply means each and every individual, meaning Ralph Warren, has a responsibility. Ralph Warren has to get myself out of bed. Ralph Warren has to work. Ralph Warren has to be responsible. You know, there's those things, my responsibilities, I am responsible for. So please look at me. You ought never to get under someone's responsibilities, including your children. Why? Because God says every individual shall bear their own burden. I look around this room. We all have burdens. None of us don't. We have to pay bills. We have to take care of family. We have to do a whole lot of things. Those are not the burdens you bear. So as I say, number two, don't help those you shouldn't help. If I could add to that, don't help those that you're really not helping. Have you met the mother? I have them in my family, unfortunately. By the way, Christians, look up here. Good people, nice people, and they have the 50-something-year-old son living in the basement, drinking beer, smoking dope, like he was back in the 70s. Why is he living in the... Who's paying the bills? Answer the question. My aunt. Why? Because she wants to... You fill in. She wants to... How's that help helping? By the way, every person shall bear their own burden. We cannot help people with their burden unless some kind of problem happens where they're not able to do that. Then it's an overwhelming burden. But on the normal day-to-day, folks, I have to take care of my responsibilities. In your notes, here's some basic thoughts. All people have responsibility burdens. All people have responsibility burdens. We all do. If Duncan over here doesn't get to work on time, when's the last time you didn't get to work on time? Really, what happened? You know, Jim Duncan gets up before I go to bed sometimes. He's in Chicago before normal humans get out of bed. By the way, you know who's responsible for Jim Duncan being to work on time? Mm-hmm. And what if Jim Duncan won't wait to work on time? Who's responsible? You see, folks, you can't bear that burden for him. All people have responsibility burdens. Next. These are, and this is just Pastor Warren's weird way of saying this. These are the things or the stuff of life. We just all have it. It's just the stuff that makes up life. A person, next, must grow in to their responsibility. A person must grow into their responsibility. So if you're a parent here tonight, and I'll give you this next, then I'll talk about parenting a little bit. I say the goal of parenting is to help the child be or become young, responsible adults. I mean, the whole reason you have children is not so mom and dad feel good about themselves. Children are not accessories. Children are not handbags that look good on your hand. You know, when you have a child, your job, your purpose is to take that child, love that child, talk to that, all the things we do. So when that child gets to be a certain age, frankly about 18, and certainly by 22, 23, somewhere in there, that child can be a responsible young adult, can take on their burdens from all the way to here. Now, I have a mother. Well, my mother and I talked this weekend. Did she tell me, Ralph, have you taken a shower yet? Ralph, are you brushing your teeth? Ralph, are you combing your hair? Singular. The answer is no. You say why? Because she made me do that as a child. So as I grew up, I kind of knew how to shave and take care of myself and shower and clean up and do all those things. That's the goal of parenting. Oh, by the way, mothers, now I'm going to get the mothers mad at me. We have a generation of daughters that don't know how to cook. Do you know why? Guys can cook too, by the way. I cook all the time. I just lied right in the pulpit. I cook all kinds of places. Let's see, I cooked at Ming Toy this week. I cooked at that Korean place this week. I cook there. By the way, why don't daughters cook? Because it's too much of a bother for mom to teach the kids, so mom does the cooking, and the daughter wakes up one day, she's 18 years old, and she can't even boil an egg. Because your help hasn't been helping. You've been taking their responsibility. I remember when I came into the Navy, and I've told this story before, it's funny to me, got in the Navy right here at Great Lakes. We first got out of boot camp. I came up here to Great Lakes to go to school. Got here, we had to wash our clothing. Well, you only had two kinds of clothing. You had the blue dungarees and your skivvies. And if you don't know what skivvies are, they're the white stuff under your clothes. And you had two kinds of things. First thing I saw was guys would take their blues, their dungarees, and their white skivvies and put them in the same washing. And when they would come up, they'd pull out those whites, and those whites were now blue. You say, why did that happen? Because mama never taught them how to wash. Wow. The goal of parenting is to help the child to be or become responsible young adults. Look in the text, please. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now Paul is talking generally, but he's going to narrow this down because Thessalonica had a problem with lazy Christians. Are all of you listening? Do you not know that lazy and Christian really don't work together? That's like Christian prostitute. You know, these don't really work. Christian drunk. Continue, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread, food for nothing, naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 10. Here's the action. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. You have family in your family, children, grandchildren. They don't want to work. Now, I'm going to be a little crude. If I had a child in my house, especially a son, and I have one, that wouldn't help his mother, he would not have a happy childhood. My son is the best servant I've ever seen of his mom. Do you know why? Because that's the way he was beaten into it. Probably not beaten, but he needed to be. Because you say why? Because how does a young boy learn to treat his wife? How he treats his mother. By the way, you have children in our church that never work because mom and our dad wants to do their work for them. My friends, you cannot bear other people's personal responsibility. It's wrong. Just wrong. We now have people that get a check from the government and they call it their check because they've had to work hard to get it in the mail. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says in this passage, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you." By the way, this is just normal Christian living. "That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Next page. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor," work, "working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Folks, these three simple, you have three kinds of burdens. You have overwhelming burdens. Here's what we do. Help all you can. On the other side, you have personal responsibilities. Here's what we do. Let them take care of their personal responsibilities. If they're children in our home, we rear them in a way where they gradually become responsible for themselves. That's the goal of parenting. By the way, that starts very young and gradually, and they learn more and more and more and more until they're responsible. I'll say this, no more child rearing. Never tell Michael and Pam, Tim and Debbie, and other people in this room, "You're just lucky." Luck has nothing to do with rearing children. Parents realize this kid needs to be responsible. Hey, and they start that when they're young, because that's how a child grows up, responsible. My mother was making fun of me this week for milking the cow. I never liked milking a cow, but I never had a choice. In the morning, believe it or not, that cow had to be milked. And at night, that cow had to be milked. You didn't pray about it. You didn't talk to Jesus about it. You got out there and milked the cow. I told my mother, "Mom, it's one of the best things you guys ever did for me. I learned when it's time to work." 1 Timothy 5. Back page, please. "Honor widows that are widows indeed." And of course here, honor does not mean just respect. It's talking about money. Timao, actually, and Time deals with both money and it deals with respect, and they both kind of go together in this text. Verse 4 says, "But if any widow have children," techna, children, "or nephews," a better word in modern English would be grandparents. In 1611, they did not have a word for grandparents, as strange as that is in English. I don't understand that, but they didn't. That the word ingona means grandchildren. So if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home. So whose responsibility is it? Everyone look up here. I have a mother in Southern Illinois. My wife has a mother in Schiller Park. I'm asking you a serious question. Whose responsibility is my widowed mother and her widowed mother? The children's responsibility and the grandchildren. It's not the state's responsibility. It's not even the church's responsibility. You say, well, I don't like my mother-in-law. What's that got to do with it? This is your responsibility. And you take on your responsibility. It's what we do. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm glad you don't. We'll see how you work out here in a moment. Verse 4. But if any widow have children, or we'll say grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or to pay back their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is in a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things, he says, give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, and I cannot state this any stronger than it is. I want everyone to look up here, including the folks that are asleep again. It's time that this church and every person in it lives like a Christian. If you have parents or grandparents that are in need, under God, you are directly responsible. If you do not, according to the scripture, you have denied Tane Piston the faith, and you are right now. This is not your once saved, always saved. You are have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever, someone that doesn't have faith. You not only don't have faith, you're worse than the person that has that doesn't have faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. Let's just put it out here where the rubber meets the road. Do we have older people in this church? Whose responsibility is it? Number one, their children. Number two, their grandchildren. And thirdly, it comes to the church. So if you will not take care of those people, do not talk religion any place. You have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. Apistoi or pistou. See, I don't like that. I didn't write it. I think we're playing in Christianity today. In your notes, when it comes to people's personal responsibilities, in your notes, we should not bear that burden. We must not bear that burden next. To do so is not only wrong. If you don't like the word wrong, unbiblical. If you don't like that word, it's not only disobedience. It also doesn't help. The moment you do something for someone that they should do for themselves, you're not helping the person, you're hurting the person, and we must not do that. So let's look at it this way. Overwhelming burdens, help all you can. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of those of the household of faith. On the other side, if it's personal responsibility, you can train people, you can encourage people, but after a while, their responsibility is their responsibility. By the way, if Pastor Warren does not take care of his mother, are you listening? And his mother-in-law, I should never be a pastor, and I should get out of church quickly because I am worse than a pagan. I don't know why we have a hard time figuring this out. In your notes, the Old Testament talks much about helping the poor. We have touched on this before. Tonight, I'm just going to touch on it. Folks, please look at me. There are people in America that we have the Democratic liberals that want to hand out money, and we have some Republicans that don't want to help anybody. I'm not interested in playing the debate of that. I want to tell you this. In the Bible, it was appropriate to help the poor. So you're going to read how they, in the Old Testament, helped the poor. But I want to note how they help the poor. I want you to note. Now, this is one among many passages like this. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field. Of course, it's assumed that everybody was a farmer, because in the ancient world, pretty much that's what we did. When you cut down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. So what do you do? Everybody look up here. You didn't have corn in the ancient world. You had wheat, you had rye, you had grains of that nature. So you're cutting down your field, and you notice over in the corners and maybe one or two other places you didn't get all the grain. What do you do with the grain? Jim said it right. You leave it there for what? So folks that are poor can come and work and be blessed. Are you helping them? Yes, you're helping them help themselves. Of course. Well, what if you don't have that? What if you have olive trees? Another thing very common in that part of the world. When thou beatest thine olive trees, not your husband, ladies, that's not what that says. Thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. But by the way, neither do you take it down so the person that won't work and you hand it to them. No, no, no. Leave some up there so the person that's fatherless, widowed, orphan, whatever the problem is, they may have the opportunity to go and collect some for their own olive oil. We continue. Next. When thou hast gathered the grapes of thy vineyard. Again, grapes are found so many times in the Bible because that part of the world is, you know, that's where grapes began. Thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger. By the way, what stranger mean in modern English? Foreigner. Do we have any problems with migration? It shall be for the stranger, the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So simply stated, folks, what we've been doing in America, look at me, for the last 60 years, almost, 50-something, has been directly opposed to Scripture. We have been handing people money. What we need to do is hand people, as a country, opportunity to work. Yes. Makes good sense. Now, in your own family, you have a child that won't work? Hunger is a great motivator. But if they know mom and dad will let them stay there, they know mom and dad will take care of them, they know mom and dad will hold their hand, they know mom and dad will pay their phone bill, they know mom and dad will take care of everything, guess how much they work? Number three, we come to the last kind of burden. We've talked about overwhelming burdens. We've talked about personal responsibility. Now we talk about burdens of sin. I would say this, and I'm going to give this to you two different ways. I didn't get a chance to ask my wife which would make the most sense in English. I have said so far, of the three kinds of burdens, help all you can for the overwhelming burdens. Don't hope those you shouldn't help in the personal responsibility. And number three, help if the help doesn't hurt you. Let me say it another way. Help as long as the help doesn't hurt you. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Fault is fine, but it's a Greek word that means transgression. In any, tini means any or some. If a man be overtaken in some kind of transgression. So Paul leaves it generic, doesn't say what sin. If someone be overtaken in some sort of a transgression, ye, and this is very emphatic, ye, or you all, which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, please look at me. Now you're into the tough one. To me, the first two are easy. Look up here. If it's an overwhelming burden, I don't need to pray. If I have the wherewithal, or if I have some of the wherewithal, I'm going to help in one way or another. Over here, it gets a little trickier. You know, you want to help, but you really want to help them learn to help themselves and learn to take on their own responsibility and to do the right things and to obey God. Here is where it gets tricky. You only help, look at me please in the eyes, if your help doesn't hurt you. And this is difficult. In your notes, I throw out some possible scenarios. Dot, dot, dot is a name. Has a problem with porn. Now look at me. Do they need help? Are you the person to help them? Next, struggles with drinking. Are you that person to, and by the way, if they're a Christian and don't struggle with drinking, don't even bother. Next, can't get off drugs. Next, and this is a little facetious, is on his or her 13th marriage. But I feel sorry for them. I want to help them. Have you ever heard that? Now, I put marriage because I don't mean marriage because people don't get married today. I mean 13th, whatever you call them. How about this one? Is addicted to gambling. Next, and I mean two people. That's the reason the word R is there. They're mad at P-dubs. You say, who's P-dubs? You're looking at it. I don't know. Who was the person that thought up P-dubs, Amy? Where's Amy at? Aaron? She's who thought up P-dubs first? Was that my daughter-in-law? Josh Kerr? Elizabeth, you had nothing to do with it. It was Josh. Somebody. You think it was Tonky that did that? By the way, so-and-so is mad at P-dubs in Lake County Baptist Church. And you say, I feel sorry for them. I'm going to go help them. Good luck. How about this one? Did I write this correctly? They never submit to any church and stay in any church for long, but I like them, so I'm going to help them. Now, please look at me. I'm going to ask some simple questions that you need to ask. These are not imaginary questions. These are not Pastor Warren thinking off the top of his head. They're going to be directly from Galatians 6:1. Which is this, if a man be overtaken in a fault, transgression, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be. All right, let's just ask these questions, please. When should you be the one to help? You need to ask the first two questions you're probably going to answer in a positive. Are you indwelt by the Spirit? To be spiritual means you're indwelt by the Spirit, minimally that, meaning you're a Christian. And secondly, are you controlled and empowered by the Spirit? I'm going to guess that Paul is looking for people that are mature, is how we would say it. Someone not only indwelt by the Spirit, but that is controlled, empowered, and has walked with God a week or two. Next, another question. Can you approach this individual and this crisis humbly or meekly? That's what it means to say, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Can you approach that person humbly, meekly, in some kind of a sense that you're inadequate, that you probably can't help them? Next. Do you know yourself? Do you know yourself? Please look up here. I'll get to it in a moment. People that drink always want to help people with drinking. People with gambling problems want to help people with gambling. People with porn, by the way, do you know yourself? Let me ask you a question. If tonight after church, some of us are going to go out, I'm sure, in fellowship, we'll probably go, where are we going, Pachunga? Culver's? We're going to Culver's. But some of us don't want to go to Culver's. We're going to go to some place, and this person has a drinking problem, and you're going to go to the tavern with them because you're going to help them with their drinking problem. By the way, you're going to help them with your drinking problem. You don't know yourself, and you don't know the temptation, and you think, I'm strong. Ooh. All right? So, by the way, do you know yourself? Here's a harder question in your notes. Do you know why you want to help? Have you ever noticed certain people love to help? Look up here, but they never help anybody? 1996, 7, and 8, Bambi over here could testify to the individual, I think, partially. There was actually two of them. I was actually sending people in this church to a certain woman in this church that I thought was helping other women, only to find out she was helping them do wrong. And every woman I sent to her was in worse condition shortly thereafter than they were before because her help on purpose and intentionally was taking them in different directions. That's when I recruited Sharon. So ladies, if you come to me, you might as well go to Sharon because I'm going to send you to Sharon. I asked you a question. Do you know why you want to help? Why do you always feel sorry for certain people? Let's continue. This one's tougher. Is their struggle your struggle? Is their struggle your struggle? And maybe secret, meaning that you're not admitting that to everybody. Now, I'm going to pick on my good friend right over here, Mr. Mike Hall. Mike only has one sin that I know of. Does anybody know what his sin is? They know your sin pretty well. By the way, now why doesn't he go deeply into sin? Who's sitting beside him? It's the funniest thing. I was talking about enjoying going to the Volvo Car Museum recently, and I just shared it with Pam and Mike, and they had just been there, and he knows more about the car I drive than I do. Now, he doesn't get into sin because there's two reasons. Number one, there's a big chain pulling him back, and number two, there's a big stick going to whack him if he buys too many. But let me ask you a question, friend. If you have a problem with a certain sin, why do you want to help people with that sin? Look here. If you're an airhead, why do you want to hang out with airheads? If you're a drinker, why do you want to help people that used to drink? You know, get over that stuff, folks. You're not the person that ought to be helping them. Be very careful about that. So is your struggle, and as I say, maybe secret, their struggle? Is it the same? Next. And I'm telling you, I cannot say enough about this. Are you prepared for their onslaught of self-justification? See, you think that Christian that shows up here, I can't say any names or anybody, but people in this room will know what I'm talking about, where there is a man that shows up around here, and he's a Christian, of course. Everybody's a Christian. You know, we love Jesus. But he drinks and gets drunk, which, by the way, the Bible says drunkards go to hell. Clearly. Don't deceive yourself. If you don't like it, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, get your little snippet out of the Bible, okay? The guy gets drunk, he hits on women, he does all kinds of perverted things, but some of you want to go help him. How's your help helping? My friend, I want to say this. Of the two over here, to me, this one's easy. I can help people in crisis or try to be a part. Over here, I can take some people responsibility without taking their responsibility. But when you help people with sin, ooh, this is a tough one. I'm going to say this to you and we'll move on. Most people in their sin don't want your help. They want your confirmation. And when you're hanging out with them, they don't see you as helping. They see you as affirming. Next, let's look down here. Here are some times. By the way, every one of those questions comes directly out of Galatians 6:1. So, are you indwelt by the Spirit, controlled and empowered by the Spirit? Can you approach the individual in this crisis humbly or meekly? Do you know yourself? Do you know why you want to help? Is their struggle your struggle? And are you prepared for the onslaught of their self-justification? Because when you get there, Paul says you better consider yourself lest you also be tempted. You might get into a situation and you think you can handle it, but you can't handle their self-justification. In your notes, here are some reasons to avoid, never help, or stop helping. Here are basic reasons. First of all, if this is how you approach helping people, you need to stop. Number one, you feel sorry for them. I want everyone to look at me. If you go to the doctor, does the doctor need to feel sorry for you? I worked in the field for many years, worked in a laboratory, have a degree in laboratory, know lots of doctors. I could care less if the doctor is my buddy, if the doctor hugs me, if the doctor feels sorry for me. I want to know, can the doctor help me? But in Christian circles, we feel sorry for people, so we're always getting ourselves all mixed up in people. Here's what's weird. We get ourselves all mixed up in people that don't want our help. People that need our help, we avoid. Or people we might be able to help, we avoid. If you feel sorry for people, you're not really prepared to help. Sorry is not a good helping motif. Next. I don't know how to say it any different. You and that individual are a lot alike. So when you're in school, everybody picked on you. So you find the other person everybody picks on, and you're going to help them. Look at me. You're going to help them stay exactly where they are. They don't need someone just like them to help them. They need someone that doesn't have that problem to come along and help them. Next, you have the same issues. You have the same issues or weaknesses. You have the same issues or weaknesses. Folks, if you know anything about psychology, especially in the past, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I don't think it's as bad today. Many people went into psychology because they had problems. And they wanted to fix themselves. If you have a problem in these areas, stay away from other people that have the same problem. Get around people that don't have these problems. Next. I don't know how to say this. I'm going to offend Debbie, I know, but that's okay. I like to offend Debbie. In your notes, you like to rescue stray dogs and cats. And there's just people that you can never find a person that you don't want to help. But folks, we come to the last concept. Your help never seems to help. If you're always rescuing stray dogs because you think that's what Jesus would do, oh my goodness, all right, how's your help helping? Now, let me say this. I would help anybody I could with their sin. I know where my temptations are. I don't have a problem with drinking. Don't have a problem with drugs. Don't have a problem with smoking. I have a few problems. You say, what are they? Patience is not my problem. I could write books on patience. But hear me. It's very difficult to help someone with sin without hurting yourself. You'll get sucked right down that hole. And the next thing you know, you'll be doing what they do. So you have three kinds of burdens, yes? Overwhelming burdens, what do? Help all we can. We have personal responsibility burdens, what do? We don't help them with their personal responsibilities. We also have sin burdens. What do? We help as long as that help doesn't harm me, and may I add, and we're actually helping the person. That's what the Scripture teaches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us. Seal these truths to our heart, I ask in Jesus' name.